When we think about the great generations of this nation, I think about the perhaps two or one that meld together. Tom Brokaw even wrote a book about them. We think about those who fought in World War II to preserve our freedoms, those who stood against such evil and such forces, and at such a young age did so much to preserve our nation's freedom. And I think about my grandfather, who was born in 1914. And really, that was almost another generation. But they were a great generation too. They were able to do great things with very little because of the Great Depression through which they lived. When I think about the great generations of the Old Testament, of the Israelites, I think there are two generations that come to my mind. And when I think about those generations, they were not great because they had more resources. They were not great because perhaps they had greater minds. They were great generations because they rose to the challenge that was before them. And in my opinion, the two greatest generations of the Old Testament were Joshua's generation and Nehemiah's generation. Joshua's generation because they were so fully obedient. And it's interesting to me that this generation came right after the generation that was so faithless that they could not enter the promised land. God had parted a Red Sea through the 10 plagues, had demonstrated His power, had brought them out through the Red Sea, up there to Mount Sinai where Moses receives the law, up to the very cusp of the border of Canaan. And all He said is, you have to do is cross this line and take this land. And they couldn't do it. But then Moses said, because of your faithlessness, you'll not enter into the land, but your children, they'll come in, these ones that you're so worried about. And in a masterful campaign, which obviously showed that God was the one in charge, they took the land. An obedient people. But when you look at Nehemiah's generation and you see what they did, they came along after the Samaritans had frustrated the work, and they had little resources, they had few people, and yet they were able to rebuild the wall in 52 days. But they faced challenges. And that's what I want to look at today. Even if you have the right objective, and you have a willingness to be obedient, and even if you have great overseers, you are going to face obstacles. We find that that was the case with those of the people of Judah, and we're going to look at that today. But you know, in our day, we can have the right objective. We do, don't we? The great commission to take the gospel to all the world. And we can have great overseers, as it seems obvious to me that this church has. But you're still going to have obstacles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we have this encouragement. The Apostle Paul says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to endure more than you are able, but will with the temptation provide a means of escape." So as we look at the book of Nehemiah, we're going to look at six obstacles, six challenges. But the thing that is remarkable to me is that with every obstacle and every challenge that the people of God faced, there was a ready solution. And when we look at the challenges that we face, as you at Palm Beach Lakes look at the challenges that are before you in doing the work of God, the thing that you can have confidence in is that God will provide an answer. There will always be a solution to the problem that you face. Now I want us to go back to Nehemiah's day and make some application. In Nehemiah's day, the people were challenged by, first of all, emotional hardships and physical setbacks. That's chapter 1 and verse 3. And the Bible says that Judah suffered great trouble and shame. There's a summation of what was going on in their day. Things were bad. They were disagreeable. They were unpleasant. They were unhappy. And on top of that, they found themselves the object of ridicule and disgrace. But you know, on the road to a church being a great and growing church, it's going to have trouble and it's going to have shame. Now, I can say some things not knowing a lot about this congregation. I can say in almost a century of time that you have had some incredible ups, but you have also had some remarkable downs. I can also say that I know that you have a great many people who are hurting, who are having problems, that you have a number who are in the hospital, those who are hurting, those who are suffering in personal crises that are great and terrible. There are those who are struggling in their marriages. There are single parent homes. There are chronic illnesses. There are economic difficulties. You see, as we look at the life of any church, these things are always going to be the case. Sometimes they'll be worse than at other times. But these are things that are going to bring trouble and they're going to bring shame to the people of God. Look at how many people you have that are shut in or have long-term illnesses. They are confined at home. They are depressed and they're lonely. And so as you look at your broken homes and your single parents and your new and struggling Christians, as you face Christians having financial troubles and sinful pasts, facing personal betrayals, unfaithful mates, and family troubles that may prove very embarrassing to them, one thing that must cross our mind is that we cannot leave these brothers and sisters behind, that we must minister to them. Oftentimes, we're not comfortable dealing with the problems and the difficulties of other people. And so we may find ourselves distancing ourselves, maybe subconsciously, from those who are struggling in such a big way. May I suggest to you that this is not the solution. To distance ourselves, to isolate ourselves from those who are hurting among us. If we'll look at Nehemiah, we will see the solution that he sought. If you look in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible says that Nehemiah said to the king, "If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Now notice Nehemiah's solution. He did what was in his power, even going the second mile to help his hurting brethren. And that's what God has called us to do in our work as the people of God today. The question is, am I willing to do that? As I look in the book of Galatians, Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." At the end of that paragraph, he says, "As ye therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are the household of faith." Galatians 6 and verse 10. The Lord's work needs all of us. The sick, the hurting, the weak, and those who are on the fringe. Apostle Paul, and I wish we had time, I thought about it, David, as making the theme of this week, studying the book of Philippians. What a great book. It is the epistle of joy in prospect. The word joy is found 16 times in the book of Philippians, but it was a church that didn't have joy because there was a problem between two women. The petition verb is found twice in Philippians 4 and verse 2. "I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Two women who were not of the same mind. And it's in that context that Paul says, "Look not every man on his own interests, but on the interests of others." What will solve the problems that we encounter as the people of God is looking out for the interests of others. And so that was an obstacle that they faced, and that's how Nehemiah handled it. Number two, will you notice with me? Here was another challenge. It was people not wanting the work to succeed. That's chapter 2 and verse 10. "As long as Satan is loose and he is able to tempt us, there is going to be opposition to righteous works." Satan does not want us to do God's work, and he is going to try to hinder the work. And I want you to notice how these enemies of Nehemiah tried to hinder the work in several ways. We mentioned them in passing the other day. We'll take a few more moments with them today. Number one, the enemies of God were those who mocked and despised. That's chapter 2 and verse 19. Those enemies principally were Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem. And they asked, "What is this thing that you are doing?" They laughed at them for trying to do the work that God had given them to do. And I find it very sad that some don't work, but not only do they not work, they criticize those who are involved in the work. That's what these enemies did. Number two, notice that they criticized the workers. Chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. These enemies criticized the workers and the work that they were doing. They were the analysts. They were those who could sit back and do quality control over the work of others. I think it was George Bailey that said that the moon could not go on shining if it worried about the little dogs barking at it. If you're standing upright, don't worry that your shadow is crooked. It doesn't take brains to criticize. Any old vulture can find a carcass. Those that can do, but those that can't criticize. Notice also that they conspired to fight the good work. That's chapter 4 in verse 8. It makes you wonder what's going on inside of a person who actively, premeditatedly conspires to undermine good work. Sadly, jealousy and pride and selfish ambition can make anyone fight even good works. But you know, as we look at the Bible, we see that even Moses, the great leader, was opposed by Jannes and Jambres in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8. And more than that, our Lord Jesus was criticized, and He was one who was fought against as He tried to do God's work. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 53, the Bible says that the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question Him closely on many subjects, plotting against Him to catch Him in something that He might say. The perfect Son of God had those who were trying to catch on everything that He said that they might use something against Him. Now, they weren't going to be successful with Jesus, but we're not perfect. And we're going to fail and we're going to make mistakes. And yet we must realize that there are going to be those who conspire against good works. But number 4, they intimidated. Chapter 4 and verse 11. There are going to be bullies. There's nothing new in that. Number 5, they pretended to be for the work. Nehemiah 6 and verse 2. Sanballat and Geshem send Nehemiah a message and they say, "Come down, we want to meet with you." They imply that it's going to be a friendly visit, but Nehemiah knew better. He said, "I can't come down off of this wall." He realized what was going on. They were being hypocritical. Hypocrisy is ugly. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, Peter says, "Put aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and all envy and slander." But then number 6, they persistently pestered. Chapter 6 and verse 4. You know, I was telling somebody that out in Denver, I don't have to deal with gnats and mosquitoes anymore. Not much of mosquitoes, not gnats at all. But I grew up in Georgia in the place they called south of the gnat line. And if you live, I don't know if we have gnat problems here. You probably do being this far south. If you don't, be thankful for it. You go out there, you open your mouth, they go in there, you just have your nostrils open, they're going to go in there, they get into your eyes, every open pore, they get in there. And you know how aggravating that is. There are some who pester in that way good works. But then number 7, they discouraged. Chapter 6 and verse 9 says they were trying to discourage the workers. The Bible indicates to us that it takes practice for us to be encouragers. Paul told a great church, Thessalonica, to be practiced in the art of encouragement. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, perhaps more fail from lack of encouragement than any other thing. Do you notice that? There are 7 individual problems with these folks that stood against Nehemiah and the workers. And yet there was a solution to this problem as well. It's found for us in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 16. The enemies saw that Judah was succeeding and they knew that God was the reason for the success. Keep on working. Don't give up. Keep plugging along. And you will realize that what Jesus said is true. Focus on the work, not the naysayers. I've often told people when they were struggling and they were being criticized, and yet they were doing what was right. Wisdom is justified of her children. Jesus said that in Luke chapter 7. Eventually, your good works will be seen and appreciated, if not on this earth, certainly by our Lord in heaven. The next challenge they faced was that there were people who did not support the work of their master. That's Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 5. And by and large, Nehemiah chapter 3 is a heartwarming, encouraging story of people who were involved. You have all of these different groups who came together of various backgrounds. You know, I think about elderships. If they had over 90% of the people working, what kind of effect that would have? There would be preachers lining up and fighting each other to try to be the preacher at that congregation. Over 90% involvement. In fact, there was only one group. In Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "Next to them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord." Well, that's a very rich verse from which we could mine a great many things. They would not stoop themselves, but to do what? The Lord's work. Wait a minute, wasn't that Nehemiah that was leading that work? Yes, God's delegated leader. But it was God's work, it was God's desire. And when they would not humble themselves to work, they were not doing God's work. God does not teach class envy in His Word. But here is a case where the big shots refuse to work for the little people. In the alphabet of God's kingdom, there is no place for big I's and little U's. We all must do the work. Anything that God wants us to do, we must not see as beneath us. There is no place in the church for arrogance or sinful pride. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 4, the Bible says, "A haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin." Jesus calls arrogance and pride sin in Mark 7, verse 22 and 23. And so that deacon may make less money than you. That preacher may be less educated than you. That elder may have experienced less success than you have. But if there is a work that they ask you to do, those facts are irrelevant. All of us must put our shoulder to the work. But then notice with me, number 4, the failing strength of the burden bearers was another challenge. In chapter 4 and verse 10, you know, we often pray, "Lord, wear us out in your service." And I believe that's a great principle. And yet we need to balance that in our thinking. There are some who might try to work every night of the week and being involved in some committee, being involved in some Bible study or some work at the church building, but no one ought to. You know, there are people who are not involved as they need to be. But we need to make sure that we're guarding ourselves against burning out. There needs to be balance in that we do not neglect our families, we do not neglect our marriages and those home priorities. I realize that there are those who aren't involved at all. There are some who can burn themselves out very easily. The solution for this problem is recorded for us at the end of Nehemiah chapter 4. They divided the workload. Verse 21. That's a logical solution. The more that you have doing the work, the less likely that any are going to burn out. And a perfect example of this is visitation. There are more people visiting than elders and preachers can make all of those visits. I imagine it sounds like it is here, like it is at Bear Valley, that you have so many people that come and visit that need encouragement, that need a follow-up, that it's more than just a few people can do. But even if there weren't that many, visitation isn't everybody's business. You go to the judgment scene in the parables of preparation in Matthew 25, 31 and following. Jesus says that visitation is part of our responsibility. Those who are sick, those who are in prison. And as we look at our goal of trying to spread the kingdom, there's work for all of us to do in that regard. It needs to be said of more and more of God's people what is said in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, that all the people gathered as one man. This will strengthen all of your burden bearers here. Number 5 was the talk of defeat. That was the challenge in chapter 4 and verse 10. Oh, there must have been such discouragement in wall building. And in chapter 4 and verse 10, it finally caught up with the people and they said, "We can't do it." Look at what they were facing. They were being fought. They were getting tired and they were facing a mountain of work. Discouragement creeps in so subtly and so slowly, and if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves saying what they had said hundreds of years before in the days of Joshua and Caleb. In Numbers 13:31, they said, "We can't do this." But remember that "we can't" attitude cost them the promised land. The solution to the defeatist attitude was provided in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 14. "Be not afraid of them, but remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." It was a two-part answer. Remember the Lord and fight for family. Now I realize he's talking about physical family here, but in the God's nation in the Old Testament, there was an intertwining there. The physical nation, the people's nationality, and the spiritual nation were one. So as we think here, remember this principle, that we need to remember the Lord as we work, but also fight for our family, for one another in the body of Christ. That's how we overcome our fears and discouragement, and it's how we will sound like Caleb, who said, Let us go up at once, for we are well able to do it. Then finally, the challenge they faced was departures from God's word. This is the last chapter of Nehemiah in chapter 13, and this was probably the deadliest obstacle they faced. It certainly perhaps is the deadliest challenge that we face today. Departures from the word of God. These departures threatened everything that Nehemiah and the people had already accomplished. They were threatened by those who were leaving the old path, Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. And they had three basic departures. Number one, they were fraternizing with the world, Nehemiah 13, verse 4 and 5. Eliashib had a worldly friend named Tobiah. The New American Standard says that he was a relative. And Eliashib violated the old law and allowed someone who had no right to be a part of the priestly activities. And of course, Nehemiah came and said that this can't be done. And they broke up that arrangement. In the same way, James 4 and verse 4 says that we cannot let the influence of the world cause us to compromise in how we talk and how we dress and how we behave and how we entertain ourselves. Nehemiah's solution was to get rid of what didn't belong in God's spiritual house. And that's God's solution today. Number two, they were not sanctifying God's holy day. That's Nehemiah 13, 15. They were violating God's law about the Sabbath day. They were working and trading. Now, the New Testament does not have a Sabbath law today. The people of God meet on the first day of the week. But the principle is, let's not rob from God His day. Some don't worship as they should. And that was a problem they had then. Nehemiah's solution was to testify against them. Number three, they were leaving God's pattern for marriage and family. Nehemiah 13, 23. God's people were marrying those of the world, and it affected their children. Now, for those of you who like passionate preachers, look at how Nehemiah addresses this problem. Verse 25 says, I rebuked them and called curses down on them. I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair. That won't work today. Now, the preachers in this room don't want to do that. And yet there is a principle. We need to encourage husbands and wives and families to be united in the Lord. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3 and verse 3. Now, from this, I want you to see two important truths that summarize this lesson. Number one, our works will have obstacles. But number two, our Lord is bigger than our problems. May we be encouraged to do that and by that rebuild the wall around spiritual Jerusalem. Thank you very much.